This morning, on the first day of December, we are starting a sermon series called Christmas Traditions. And each week throughout the month of December, we're going to be highlighting a different component or element of the Christmas traditions that kind of come together to make the celebration for us. We reached out to folks on social media this week, and we posted a post and asked, what are your Christmas traditions? And we're going to continue to do this. So if you are following us on Facebook, I encourage you to look for that this month. And some of the traditions that we received were great. Traditions of baking cookies after the candlelight service on Christmas Eve when they got home. Traditions of gathering together at the same place on the same date at the same time with family, friends, and even neighbors. One tradition this year is the 49th Christmas tree for a couple that they are going to go and cut down together. They've been cutting them down 49 years. And so we just received just a flood of these traditions. And we want you guys to continue to share with us the traditions. And they'll be a little more specific as we go forward, dealing with maybe the food and things like that. And as I thought about the traditions, I realized there's kind of like two phases of traditions in my life. They're the phases when I was growing up. We lived close to my both sets of grandparents, so on Christmas Eve we would go to my mom's family, and then Christmas morning we would go to my dad's family, and then after I married Jennifer and we moved to Georgia, we've started some new traditions, like eating at Waffle House on Christmas morning because we have no family with us. And we do that, and we really enjoy it. Christmas is my daughter's birthday, and she's perfectly fine with going to the Waffle House. So we started that tradition as well. And this morning, one thing that we are going to be looking at is the idea of how decorations tie into our Christmas traditions and how decorations kind of enrich the season. One tradition that we always did as a child growing up is we would go visit a mill village outside of Charlotte called McCaddenville, and it's a community that for the entire month of December and right after Thanksgiving, they decorate with lights, and you have to wait for like an hour to drive through it, but it was always a great tradition to go and see the lights and the decorations. Some years we would walk through it, and it's just something that has embedded kind of in my memory and in my heart. And if we're ever in North Carolina during the holidays, we're sure to drive the kids through that area. And decorations have a way of kind of reminding us or drawing up memories. And really, decorations serve the purpose of kind of pointing to something that is to come. On October 27th, a few weeks back, we took Jack to the trunk or treat in downtown Lawrenceville, and he was dressed in his Halloween costume as a Power Ranger, and we got candy, and we got in the car, and we were going home. And as I was driving down Lawrenceville Highway, there were already utility trucks putting Christmas decorations on the light poles. And then the day after Halloween, Jennifer and I headed over to Hobby Lobby to see what decorations were being clearanced out, and there were already Christmas decorations on the shelves. And so a lot of us fuddy-duddies, we like to say, you know, it's just too soon, right? Too soon. When is too soon? And then they keep pushing it earlier and earlier. But if you ask a kid, right, if you were to ask a child when is too soon, they're going to say it's never too soon. Because they know when they start to see the green and the red and the Christmas lights and the Christmas trees that there's hope for a day not too far off when they're going to wake up and they're going to run downstairs or go in the living room and they're going to get to open presents, right? So they look forward to what the decorations are pointing to. The decorations are pointing to this day, December 25th, where they can open presents. And so there's excitement, there's joy, the decorations bring energy, the music that we listen to draws anticipation of a day to come. I believe this morning that throughout Scripture, just like decorations around our communities. I'm sure when you walked in the church this morning, there was no confusion of what holiday is on the horizon. It's Christmas. We see the colors and the lights and the decorations. In the Old Testament, all throughout Scripture, it's almost as if God is hanging decorations to build anticipation for something that is coming. Something is coming. You see, for most of the Old Testament, the children of Israel are an oppressed people, an enslaved people, a displaced people, a people group that is living in exile. So their circumstance is not that great for most of the Old Testament. But yet, in their difficulties, in their struggles, there seem to be these moments of something better on the horizon. We know that a lot of the Old Testament was finally put to paper. The stories were written down while the children of Israel were in exile. And it makes sense why these stories were kind of shifted from being oral tradition to being written down. Because they needed to preserve, and they needed to instill hope that they would be able to go back home. Hope that there would come this Messiah, this King, who would rescue them. And so all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout Scripture, just like garland hung on a rail, hope is woven and hung throughout. This morning I would like to look at Mark chapter 1. Mark is, we recognize, as the oldest of the four Gospels. And I love how Mark starts his Gospel. It says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I love this because Mark is emphasizing this idea that throughout Scripture, there has just been these decorations, these moments of light pointing to something that is coming. And Mark says, this is the beginning, and I love how he draws from an old prophecy, right? This moment right now is the, we're going to start, I'm going to start telling you the story of the good news of Jesus, and in order to do it, I'm going to draw from something that was said long ago. And then John kind of, and we know that Mark is talking about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who's going to come and prepare the way for Christ. And even John himself, in preparing the way, is pointing to something that is coming. He says, "There is one coming that is greater than I. I am not even worthy to undo his sandals." And so all throughout Scripture, we are pointing to something. I believe this morning that Scripture is adorned with decorations, letting us know that something is coming. Something better than what it currently is. Now, we have the luxury in our world and in our time to have the Bible, right? And in the New Testament, a lot of the writers, they kind of connected the dots for us. They took these moments of hope, like Mark has done here, and they take Isaiah and they say, you know, this is what it was speaking about. But as I was preparing my sermon, I kind of felt challenged to say, I wonder what other moments in Scripture are pointing to Christ. What other moments are pointing to Jesus? This semester in our History of Christian Thought class, we had a day of art reflection, and we looked at some of the earliest depictions of Christian artwork. And it goes back to about the second century and the catacombs. A lot of these were painted in the graves where the Christians were laid to rest. And one picture in particular caught my attention. It was in the catacomb of Priscilla and around 250. And in this image, you can very clearly see the Mother Mary holding the baby Jesus. and a star above us. And our professor asked us, who do you think that is pointing at the star? And so it's Isaiah. It's, you know, it's Micah. It's who it was really surprised us, because it had never occurred to me that this person played into the Christmas story. But the person that is pointing to the star is Balaam. How many of you guys remember Balaam and his talking donkey, right? Balaam and the talking donkey, who the king Balak had hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel, and God wouldn't let him do it. The donkey kept turning away, and then the donkey starts talking to him. And if you look in the book of Numbers, we get the story of Balaam. And Balak has told him to speak these curses, but whenever Balaam opens his mouth, if you know the story, he's only able to speak blessings. And in one of the blessings in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it reads, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the borderlands of Moab and the territory of all the Shethites. So this really stuck out to me as we looked at this in class, this idea that there are more passages of Scripture, there are more moments that are pointing to Christ than even I knew about. There were more moments that were pointing to the Christmas story. You see, that first and second century church, they did not have the luxury of the gospel writers and the epistle writers connecting the dots for them. The only Scripture they had was the Old Testament. And so they went to the Scripture. They went looking for these decorations, right? Pointing to what they had just experienced in Christ. And I just thought it was such an obscure thing, and I guess I'll never be able to celebrate Christmas without thinking about Balaam and his talking donkey. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but for what it's worth, there's Balaam pointing to the star. And so this month, as we start on this first day of December, I challenge you to open your Bible this December. Look for different passages of Scripture. Look for things that maybe are not what you were expecting to tie to the Christmas narrative. Read through the stories and see where God is weaving in decorations of hope, pointing to something to come, something new. See if you can find a God that promises a better tomorrow, a God that hears the cries of his people, a God who offers refuge and hope, a God who provides a home for those that are in exile, and ultimately a God who sends his only son to die so that we can be free. All throughout Scripture, God has hung these decorations, these lights, just like in our church, just like in our communities, that scream to us something is coming. There is hope on the horizon. Something better is coming. This morning and this year, I wonder, are we aware that our lives can be just like these passages of Scripture, that we can live our lives in such a way that we are adorned with the decorations of the hope of Christ? Can we envision our lives in such a way that we realize that God is not finished writing the story, that we are part of the story, that maybe in the same way that this obscure character that we learned about in Sunday school, Balaam, God was working to tell part of the story, to point to the star. Maybe you and I, as obscure as we think our lives are, maybe God is working us into the story to point to the kingdom of God, to point to a world that is in darkness, to go into it and be like Christmas lights on a tree, shining light in the darkness. I believe this morning that God has called us to bring hope And just like the scripture is adorned with these moments of hope, we can live our lives in such a way that when people look at us, when people encounter us, when we have the opportunity to choose how we respond to someone, in those moments, just like walking into this church and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Christmas is on the way, they will encounter us and they will know that maybe things could be different. Maybe things could be better. This person gives me hope. How they live their lives give us hope. That's my challenge for us this morning and on this first Sunday as we prepare for Holy Communion. I did want to draw your attention to just one more obscure story in Scripture that kind of ties into the idea of communion. If you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, around the 14th chapter, we have a story of Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Lot and his whole family is captured. They're taken off, and Abraham puts together an army, and they pursue them, and they bring back Lot. And the Bible says that Abraham went into the valley and met with King Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. And the Bible says that King Melchizedek brought them bread and wine. So, like, there's these, I think what they call them in Disney movies are these Easter eggs, right? These moments, these things woven throughout Scripture that are pointing to something to come. I don't know how you connect the dots between Melchizedek and what we're about to do, but it seems plain to me that he brought bread and wine, and they celebrated together. We are going to come to this table, and we are going to celebrate together the death and resurrection of Christ. So this morning, as I invite Pastor Dave to come and lead us in this service, my challenge for you is look to Scripture. See where it is adorned with these decorations pointing to something more. But also look at your life. Where is the opportunities where you could clothe yourself with the hope of a better tomorrow, the hope of a better future? Amen.